Most books of the Bible have a verse that stands out in that book as the verse that we think about when we think about that book. And the section that we're studying tonight, the book of Nehemiah, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther kind of stand together there in that section. Esther actually being the first one, not the last one, but that's the way they're arranged, at least in our Bible. But each of them have a key verse. For example, in Esther chapter 4 and verse 14, Mordecai is speaking to Esther. And he says, "Who knows if you're come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" The book of Esther is all about trust. It's all about trusting God, all about putting yourself in God's hands, believing that God will take care of you and your people. So it's about trust. When we think about the book of Ezra, the key verse is probably Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. "For Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to know it, to do it, and to teach in Israel judgments and statutes." Probably the key of the book, because that book is all about teaching. Ezra is a teacher, and he's trying to restore God's people through teaching them God's Word. But in Nehemiah, if we were to pick a key verse, it's probably the verse that we're going to study tonight. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6. "So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together into the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." It's a great statement, isn't it? "For the people had a mind to work." We've admired that statement for a number of years. But I don't know if we've ever really stopped to analyze it. I don't know if we really stopped to make the application of it. What does it mean to have a mind to work? It's a beautiful statement about these people. We recognize that on the surface. But what does it mean? What does it mean that they had a mind to work? What's this verse all about? That's what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to divide it up into maybe seven sections if we get that far, and just break the verse down and then talk about it and hopefully make some application of it. What's the very first word of the verse? "So." It's a word that deals with determination, as we'll see. "So." That's a little word, right? Just two letters. I don't know about you, but it's easy just to go past that word and get to the bigger words in this verse, in this text, in this section. But if we do so, then we've missed an important connection. The little word "so" is a big word in the Bible. John 3:16, most loved verse in the Bible. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." It doesn't just say "for God loved the world." That's true. But God so loved the world. He so loved the world that He was willing to give something. He so loved the world that He was willing to give His only begotten Son. That word is a big word in that verse, because it's describing the love of God. The love of our God is a big, big love. The word "so" is used differently in this passage. It isn't talking about love. It isn't talking about the love of God. But it is talking about the reaction of Nehemiah and his people to what's occurred within the context. If you go back up in the early verses of Nehemiah, chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, you're going to find that they're being taunted. The enemy has gathered the army together, and they're taunting the children of Israel, and they're taunting Nehemiah and his people, and they're suggesting that they're rebelling against the king. They're suggesting that they're trying to do something that cannot be done. They're mocking and making fun of them. Then in the last part of the chapter, when we get past verse 6, you're going to find that they're threatening them. So they're taunting them on the front end. They're threatening them on the back end. They're saying, "You just keep trying to build this wall, and we're going to come up and we're going to attack you. And we're going to kill you. So you just better be looking over your shoulder, because we're waiting for our opportunity to come and hurt you." So it heads between those two, the beginning of the chapter and the end of the chapter, is the section that we're dealing with. And this section deals with the reaction of Nehemiah and his people to the taunting and to the threatening of the enemy. The word "so." The enemy threatened us, so what did we do? Well, Nehemiah's going to tell us, first of all, they prayed. They prayed to God. They poured out their hearts to God, and they asked God to listen to what the enemy was saying and to defeat them. And then Nehemiah said, "So built we the wall." We prayed and we plotted. We prayed and we went to work, Nehemiah says. That's the determination they have. I wonder how much determination we have to do the will of God. How much does it take to get us to quit? How much does it take to get us to stop? You know that I'm an Alabama fan, and you know that Nick Saban is the coach of the University of Alabama. I'll tell you all about it sometime if you want me to. Won't take up a lot of sermon time tonight. But Saban is famous for saying, make them quit. Make them quit. Start the game and play so hard and play so well that they just throw up their hands and say, we're outmatched today. We're not going to win today. Let's just get this game over with. Let's run out the clock and we'll hope to do better the next game. Get them to quit. Well, that's what the enemy's trying to get Nehemiah's people to do. They're trying to make it so hard on them that they'll just quit. But this word so says they didn't quit. So built we the wall. That was their so. Their so was to bow their heads in prayer, not to bow their heads in shame. Their so was to get to work, not run for the hills. But what's our so? How does our so go, if you will? You know, the enemy's going to threaten us. They're going to make fun of us. They're going to try to stop us. What's our reaction to that going to be? So we gave up? So we called a meeting to talk about it? So we decided the time wasn't right to do anything? What's our so going to be? Nick Saban, in coaching Alabama, they're asking him, how do you decide which player to draft and not draft? He says, you notice two little words, the ands and the buts. If it says this player was this, 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 and he was a good person, and he was involved in the community, and he was a good student, and he was a team player, that's the guy you want. But pay attention to the buts. He was a great athlete. He was talented. He was a five-star. He was this. He was this. But he had off-field issues. But he had a drug problem. But he couldn't get along with his teammates. The ands and the buts of life are important. They're little words, but they tell you a lot about somebody. What are the ands and buts of your life? What are the ands and buts of my life? Is the and something good, something in addition to what everybody knows about us? And he was a good student, and he was a hard worker, and he was a good father, and he was a good husband, and she was a good wife, she's a good mother. They were good neighbors. You know, what are the ands of life? Or is there always a but? The reservation, the concern. I love what's being said about them here because they are determined. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 with me. This is your assignment this week. I'm giving you an assignment. I know I'm not really your teacher, and I know you might not do it, but it'll do you good if you'll do it. Gavin was telling me, I asked him what he did this afternoon. He said he did homework. I think that's pretty good. If you get a kid to do homework on Sunday afternoon, you're doing something right. And so we got some homework this week, and it's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and it's simply to read this chapter. 2 Corinthians is an encouraging book. It really is an encouraging book. There's a lot of sections in here that just really stand out, and I can't help but believe that Paul was trying to encourage the church. They had gone through hard times in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He'd been pretty hard on them and told them all the things that were wrong and how immature they were and how they were acting like babies and what they needed to do. In 2 Corinthians, he writes a letter that's more encouraging. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We can't notice the whole chapter, but look at verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. I love that statement. We do not lose heart. What are we talking about in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6? For the people had a mind, for the people had a heart to work. They did not lose heart. The enemy mocked them, but they didn't lose heart. The enemy threatened them, but they didn't lose heart. Their heart stayed in the work. Their mind stayed in the work. Look at what's occurring in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 8. We are hard-pressed on every side. You ever felt like the world's just crushing you from every side? You like Indiana Jones? You know who I'm talking about? Raiders of the Lost Ark and all those movies. He's always stepping on a stone, and the stone sinks in a little bit, and then here come the walls. They're caving in on every side, and he's got to somehow get out of that room before these big spikes come piercing through his body, right? That's Hollywood. It's the idea of being pressed on every side. Notice he says, yet not crushed. We're pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Read those verses. He's talking about something bad, but he's always looking at the bright side. Something bad, but the bright side. Something bad, but the good that's going to come from it. Do we do that? Are we that determined? So what if they make fun of us? So what if they threaten us? We're going to keep on praying. We're going to keep on building. Is that our determination? Look later in the chapter. Look at verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. There it is again. We don't lose heart. We don't give up. We don't quit. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed, being renewed day by day. Outward man's perishing, but the inward man's being strengthened. I'm not going to tell you something you don't already know, but I'm going to bring it to your attention. This outward man, he's getting old. This outward man's losing strength. This outward man's beginning to bow over a little bit. This outward man's a little bit stiff. This outward man has some issues. I'm okay with that. You should be okay with that. That's life. I don't want to get there any sooner than I need to or have to. But that's life. But if that inward man is getting stiff, if that inward man is getting old, if that inward man is losing its vitality, then I got a problem. You've got a problem. Because the inward man's supposed to be getting stronger every day, being renewed every day. That's the part that matters, because that's the part that's going to live on. The soul's going to live on somewhere forever. This is not going to be me forever. The inside is going to be. The soul's going to be. And so I need to make sure that that part's being renewed, being strengthened. Look at verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but to the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. The things which are not seen are eternal. Paul says, don't look on what you see around you. Don't look at that which is pressing you in on every side. Look at the God that's going to deliver you from that. Look at the God who's working with you and working through you and fighting for you and fighting in you. Look at that. Love that story in the Old Testament where they're trying to capture the king of Israel and his people, and Elisha, the prophet, keeps revealing exactly what's happening. And so the servant comes out and sees that the city has been surrounded by the enemy, and he said, "Master, what shall we do?" And he opened his eyes, and he saw that the mountains were filled with the chariots of God. The enemy had surrounded them, but God had surrounded the enemy. You know, we need to see that. We need to have the determination to realize the enemy's got us surrounded, but God's got them surrounded. God's going to win. We're on His side. That's Revelation. That's the message of Revelation. Victory in Jesus. I don't know everything about Revelation. I don't know everything that's being talked about then, but I know what the message is, and the message is God's people win in the end. I just got to be one of God's people, and I win. Got to be on the right team. You know, I love sports. You know that about me. I don't have to be the star player on the team. I don't even have to get on the field. I just want to wear the ring, right? You okay with that? You okay with lifting that championship trophy even if you didn't get on the field the whole season long? You still were one of the players on the team. You still got an opportunity nobody else gets. You still practiced every day. You still worked every day. You still did your part. What was asked of you, you did. Can we be that way in the church? You may never be an elder, may never be a song leader, Bible school teacher, may never be a deacon, may never be a preacher, may never do any of those things. Say, "I'm just a member." Guess what? Members win in the end. Members get to wear a crown in the end. They're on God's side, and God takes care of His own. Let's talk about the next one. We've got to move if we're going to get through this verse. So built. Built is perspiration. Perspiration. Have you ever built anything? I hope you have, because there's some accomplishment in building things. It does something for us to spend time on something and then to stand back and look at it and say, "I did that." Now, don't compare it to somebody else's, because theirs might be better than yours, but just say, "I built that. I put that together." You ever felt that way? You ever bought something in a box? I bought a barbecue grill one time. My thinking is, you buy a barbecue grill and it's put together, right? No. This barbecue grill was in a little tiny box. It's a pretty big grill, but it was in a little box because every piece had to be put on it. Even the glass had to be put in the top. And that's everything had to be. And what should have been 15-minute or 30-minute project was a 3 or 4 hour project with a lot of complaining, because it wasn't easy. But that's life, isn't it? And building things is like that. Building is work, and work makes you sweat. Do you know something I've learned over the years? We bought houses and remodeled houses and redone houses, and maybe you've done that too. And what I've learned is you can sweat building something, or you can sweat tearing something down. It's sweat either way. But I can tell you this much, I'd much rather sweat building something than I would tearing something down. I'd much rather sweat building up the church than I would sweat tearing it down. There's work both ways. There's sweat both ways. Let's use our efforts, let's use our energies for building up the church. Now, that's not to say that sometimes we don't need to tear something down. You know, Ecclesiastes, Solomon says there's a time to build and there's a time to tear down. And there is a time to do that, and sometimes we have to do that. We have to get rid of things that are wrong. I'm not saying we don't have to do that, but generally speaking, we spend our time building. And Nehemiah said, so built we. That's perspiration. I want you to think about what they're doing. You ever done any yard work? Some of you, Andy, I think, was telling me, been doing yard work. A good yard makes a big difference. Don't come look at my yard right now, because I didn't want to water it. I'm sorry, I just didn't want to water it, and it stayed dry a long time. And finally, we got a week's worth of rain, and it's green again. See, I did the right thing. I just held back, and eventually it rained, and eventually my grass didn't completely die. Don't look at my shrub beds right now. They need a lot of work. That's work, isn't it? You get out and do that, that's work. Have you done any roofing? You ever put shingles on a house? You ever done any pouring concrete, finishing concrete? That's work. You ever hung any sheetrock or finished sheetrock? That's work. Building is work, and it makes you sweat. That's just the nature of it. It's the nature of what it is. But think about what are they doing? They're rebuilding the walls of the city of Jerusalem. You ever laid any rocks? Moved a rock from over here to over here, stacked those rocks up there, put some mortar in between those rocks so they stay in place. You ever built a wall? What happens to your hands when you do that? I'm pretty sure they didn't have the kind of gloves that we have today. They're working with their hands, and their hands are getting calloused, and they're getting affected by the dirt and the rocks and what they're working in. Now, that's one thing, and kind of when we build today, we have these rocks that we're going to place in a wall or build something with, and they're in kind of like a crate. They're on a pallet with metal wire around them, and we go over there and we pick out a nice clean rock, and we go and we put it where we want to. That's kind of how we do things. That's not what they were doing. The walls had been broken down. The gates had been burned with fire. There was rubbish and rubble everywhere. In fact, Nehemiah chapter 2 will tell you it was so bad that when Nehemiah wanted to go look at the damage, he was on horseback and the horse couldn't get through. He had to get off the horse and walk in order to get through to survey the ruins. That's how bad it was. So here they are going and digging through the rubbish, pulling these stones out, and then finding the place where they go on the wall, because you've got to find the right rock for the right place. So there's a lot of work in it. But I like to think about things. I like to think about what's involved in these things. Here's a big pile of rocks that have been broken down, knocked down. They live in a hot climate, right? I mean, there's sand everywhere. Andre spent some time over there, right? Pretty hot. They're working outside. They're working in the sun. They're working in the sand. The sand gets in your shoes, gets in your sandals. It affects you. And so they're pulling these rocks out of these piles of rubbish. And you know what they have in those countries? They have spiders. They have scorpions. They have snakes. Here you are. You're pulling these rocks out. You got to deal with some other things, too. There's some spiders that decided that would be a nice place to live. There's some snakes that crawled up in there waiting for some tasty meal. There's some scorpions that are just waiting to inject that in you. They were dealing with that. That's what they're dealing with. When I was growing up, my dad could do about anything. He was very handy with doing things. And we built a rock fireplace. And so we went up on the mountain and gathered rocks, and then came back and built a fireplace with him. It's surrounded on every side. All four sides of the fireplace could be seen. So it was a lot of rocks, very involved. And so we're gathering these rocks one day, and Dad picks up a rock. When he does, there's a rattlesnake underneath the rock. And I'm not talking about a rattlesnake. I'm talking about a rattlesnake. He was 3 feet long. He had 11 rattlers and a button. My dad stepped back and threw a rock and kind of addled him. We had a dog named Albert, and we had trained Albert to kill snakes, and so we told Albert, "Sick him." And Albert jumped in there and grabbed him, and he, you know what a dog does when he grabs a snake? Slinging that head. I don't know why they do that. I don't know if he's trying to make the snake dizzy or what, but he's got him and he's slinging him. And he slings him right underneath my dad's feet. Don't tell me white men can't jump. Because my dad jumped. He got off the ground. He cleared some area. I tell you, I would have too. Why? Because that's a snake. You're dealing with snakes. You're dealing with scorpions. You're dealing with spiders. You're dealing with these. I know people that are as scared of spiders as they are of snakes. I don't get that. This is this big. This is this big. I know there's some bad spiders, but step on him. Get a little tiny stick and jab him. I mean, that's not hard. Snake, that's a little different, right? A little harder to get that stick on him. A little harder to deal with him. But think about this. Think about this perspiration in the building of this wall. They were willing to sweat. I think one of the things that's wrong with the church today is we aren't willing to sweat. We spend our time in air-conditioned buildings, and I'm thankful for it because there are long-winded preachers and it's hard enough in an air-conditioned building, but you make it hot, it gets harder. We need to sweat. We need to get out and walk the streets. We need to get out and meet and greet people. We need to get out and invite people and teach people. We need to get out and visit. We need to get out and do the things that God wants us to do. That's what we're talking about, sweating. It's perspiring, building something for God. We need that. We need help. Your grandfather and my grandfather, they ate food cooked with lard, right? It tasted good. Not good for you, but it tasted good. But they seemed to do okay eating things cooked with lard, right? You know why? Because they got out and worked in the garden every day. They got out and sweated every day, and they're sweating some of that out. They're not getting it all out, but they're getting some of it out. If we would get out and sweat as the church, we might get some of the bad things out of the church. We might get some of the toxins that are in the church, the discouragement, the naysayers in the church, and all the other things that we deal with, the bickering in the church. We might get some of those things out of the church if we just get out and get to work. Because when you get busy doing things, those things aren't on your mind anymore. Then you begin to see positive results. You begin to see things occur in the right direction. So that's what we're talking about. But let's talk about the third word. So built we. We said the little word so was an important word, and it is. But this word is even more important, I think, in this verse. So built we. This is cooperation. The word built says they were perspiring, they were working. This word says they were working together. They were working as God's people. It's beautiful. Nehemiah chapter 3, this shows you why God is smarter than we are. One of the reasons God's smarter than we are. Because you look at Nehemiah chapter 3 and you say, well, we can skip that chapter. That chapter is just a bunch of names that we can't pronounce. Well, it is. It is, but it has a purpose. I want you to look at the purpose of this. Look at the words next to and look at the words after. Look at verse 3. Next to Eliashib, the men of Jerusalem built. Look at verse 4. Next to them, Meremoth. Next to them, Meshulam. Verse 5. Next to them, the Tekoites. Look at verse 7. And next to them, Melatiah. Verse 8. Next to him, Uzziel. Verse 9. And next to them, Rephaniah. Verse 10. Next to them, verse 12. And next to him, verse 16. After him, verse 17. After him, verse 18. After him, verse 19. And next to him, verse 20. After him, verse 21. After him, verse 22. And after him, verse 23. After him, verse 24. After him. Verse 27, after them. Verse 29, after them. Verse 30, after him. Verse 31, after him. Did you catch all that? What's it saying? It's saying one person is working here, and next to him, and next to them, and after him, and after them. You got a wall of people. That's what you got. You got a wall of people building a wall around Jerusalem. You got this guy working next to this guy doing what he can do, this guy. I heard about a congregation one time that needed some work, a church building that needed some work. So the elders devised a plan. How are we going to get this building painted? We need this building painted. So what they did is they went outside the building, they drew some lines from the top to the bottom, all the way around the building, and they put a family's name inside those lines. This is the Webster family. This is the Seifert family. This is the Suggs family. That was your section of the wall. Your name was up there in bold letters. You're going to paint your section of the wall? Or are you going to let everybody paint theirs and your name bits be up there unpainted? Right? We do that in the church. That's called positive reinforcement, right? Peer pressure in a positive way. We do that all the time. You know what we do with the visitation program? We put everybody on a visitation team. Why do we do that? Not because everybody's going to visit, because some people are not. We put everybody on a team because everybody's supposed to be visiting. So everybody's a part of the congregation. Everybody has a responsibility in the congregation. We put your name on there, whether you're ever going to participate or not. You're listed there. Because this is what members do. This is what members are involved in. That's what we're talking about. So this participation. When we think about how cooperative are we together, how well do we work together today, there's no question in my mind that we have some talented people in the church. We have some talented people in this congregation. We have a lot of people that can teach Bible class. We have a lot of people that can lead singing. We have a lot of people that can do a lot of things. Talented people. That's not going to be our challenge. Our challenge is whether or not talented people will join hands together. Talented people will work together. That's the challenge. It's where we work together. Paul and Apollos, they were both talented guys. Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Paul says, I did one thing, Apollos did just something else, and here's what God did. Then he says in verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. You're God's husband, you're God's building. We're laborers together. Will we work together? Some don't want to work together. The Corinthians, they were divided. Paul's having to write to them and tell them, I want you to be of the same mind. I want you to be of the same judgment. I want you to work together, because they weren't working together. Sometimes people are afraid of who's going to get the credit. Who's going to get the credit? Who's going to get to be in the lead? If I'm not in the lead, I'm not going to participate. If my name's not called, I'm not going to participate, right? Well, this is cooperation here. Their names didn't have to be called. Nehemiah did call their names, but their names didn't have to be called to get them to work. So built we the wall. The next section of the verse deals with separation, the wall. You know, people are against walls, and I'm not talking about the wall on our southern border. People are against the wall. They're against walls. The religious community at large, they're against walls. They want us all to be together, all to be one. They don't like it when there's a wall. God built some walls. 2 John 9 through 11, if they're coming into you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. God built some walls. God said, here are some doctrinal walls that I want you to acknowledge and observe, I want you to keep. You know, there are a lot of people that just want to join up with the denominational world. We can't do that. We can't have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We have to reprove them. We're not having joint services with them. We're not having joint participation, cooperation with them. Why? Because God doesn't allow us to do that. Because God says, I want you to be separate from them. We've got to maintain that doctrinal separation from them. We've got to be distinctive. We've got to be different. But there are a lot of people that want to just have open borders when it comes to the world. Just let the world come into the church. Let people in the church dress like the world and talk like the world and watch what the world watches and do what the world does. God says you're not to be conformed to the world. You've got to be separate from the world. Come out from among them and be ye separate. 2 Corinthians 6:17 and 18. So God wants there to be this separation. He wants there to be this wall. Next thing I want you to see in the verse is validation. I like this one. So the wall was joined together into the half thereof. I like to see things being accomplished. I like to see things being done. I like to cut grass. You may not like to cut grass. I like to cut grass because I like to see what's been cut. There's a good feeling when I look over there and that's been cut. I get a good feeling out of that. Now, I don't get such a good feeling when I look at what still has to be cut. When I see what's already been cut, that accomplishment, this validation, and I'm thinking, I've done that much. And so you may go around the whole yard and do the whole yard at one time. That may be your way of cutting grass. That's the wrong way, but you may do it that way. That's not the way I do it. I do mine in sections. Because every section gives you some validation, right? Got this much done. I've only got this much to go. We got to do church work that way. We got to do church work and get the validation of we've accomplished this, we've done this, we've only got this much more to go, that kind of thing. So they're doing this. Think about the fact that when they look over and they see that this wall is half finished, it's joined together into the half thereof, the Bible says. There's some validation in that. They started, everything was in piles of rubbish. Now some of those piles are smaller than they used to be. Now some of the wall has been put up. The enemy said, this can't be done. They're doing it. They've got proof that they're doing it. They've got proof that they're getting somewhere. Validation. We need to validate people in the church. What I mean by that is we need to point out the things that are being accomplished, the things that are being done, because that gives you motivation to not give up, not to quit. Because sometimes we forget about the things that are being done, the things that are being accomplished. One of the congregations I preached at, we had a bulletin board where we had baptisms, restorations, and new members. We had three sections, and every time we had a baptism, we put a cutout figure of a person up there. Every time we had a restoration, we put up a cutout picture of a person up there. Every time we had a new member, we put out cutouts of the family that had been added to the congregation. Why? Because what happens in January, you forget about by July. You've forgotten about the baptism you had. You forgot about the restoration. But you need to be reminded of those because that's encouraging. It says we've done something this year. We've accomplished something this year. Validation there. But what's the danger in validation? The danger in validation is we say, let's stand back and look at this. Let's stand back and admire what we've done. You know, I think we can take it a little easier now because we're halfway there. We're half finished. Nehemiah 4:6 is the verse we think about when we think about the book. But you know what we ought to think about? Maybe 6:15, and the wall was finished. They didn't stop until the wall was finished. We can't stop until the work of the Lord is done, but sometimes we admire what we've done so much that we don't press on and finish the work that God's given us to do. Validation's important, but you got to finish. You got to finish the work that God gives you to do. In sports terms, you got to play for 60 minutes. You got to finish the game. You got to play all four quarters. Why? Because if you don't play for 60 minutes, somebody's going to beat you. You don't play all four quarters, somebody's going to catch you. You got to be committed to finish. But you say, we get off to a great start, we get a 21-point lead, and we keep our foot on the gas, we'll finish and we'll win. That's in the Lord's church too. That's the validation we're talking about. But then notice this, appreciation. Nehemiah says, for the people. For the people. Was Nehemiah one of the builders? Sure, he was. Did Nehemiah have a mind to work? Sure, if anybody did, he did. But Nehemiah's talking about the people, for the people. Good leaders, they talk about what the workers are doing. They talk about what the people under them are doing. They heap them with the praise. We built things backwards in a lot of our society and our world. You know, the tops of companies, they get the big bonuses, right? I'm not saying they don't deserve something. It takes a lot of work, a lot of organization, a lot of commitment, a lot of hours, a lot goes into that. But do they get there without the people down here? They don't. Those people need to be acknowledged. Those people need to be appreciated. Nehemiah could have said, look at what I've done. I came back here. I made the agreement with the king. I came back here. I got this building project started. I'm the one that surveyed it. I'm the one that decided what needed to be done. Look at what I've done. It's not what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah says, for the people. The people. It's important. It's important. Good leaders recognize that. Good leaders recognize, I can't do this without the people who are working under me. Elders recognize, we can make plans. The members have to work out those plans. The coach can draw up the perfect play, but the players on the field have to execute it. Or you're not going to win the ball game. The coach is not playing the ball game. He's got the game plan. those players have got to play and they've got to execute. That's the way it is in the Lord's church. Elders can sit and discuss and talk and make the right choices and make plans. Members of the church have got to get out and work, got to get out and visit and do the things that need to be done. That's what we're talking about with appreciation. And when we talk about appreciation, one of the most bothersome things, I guess, in our world is we've gotten away from showing appreciation. We've raised a generation that's not thankful for anything. They're entitled. They deserve it. We need to change that. And we change that in the church. We change that by our being people who express appreciation. When the Bible school teacher teaches, thank the Bible school teacher for what he just did. A lot of time and effort went into that. Thank him for the lesson. Thank him for causing you to think, connecting dots for you. Person lead singing, thank him for that. Not an easy job. People are tired. People drag the songs. People don't sing out. Thank him for leading singing. Thank him for putting forth the effort in that. Thank the elders. You know what the elders were doing today at 4 o'clock? They were meeting, talking about the work of the church. What were you doing at 4 o'clock? Maybe you were taking a nap. Maybe you were watching a football game. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with either one of those things. Sunday afternoon, you're back tonight, so no fault there. But that's what they were doing at 4 o'clock today. They wouldn't tell you that. I'm telling you that because I know that. What I'm suggesting to you is tell them you appreciate that. You know, they're not as busy as we are. They don't have as much to do this week as we have to do. Right? No, they do. They took an hour, maybe more than that today, to sit and talk about the work of the church, talk about you and me and what they can do to hopefully make us stronger and watch our souls. So thank people for that. Nehemiah does that. Final thing we see in the verse is motivation. For the people had a mind to work. The word mind is the same word as heart. You know, the Bible uses those interchangeably. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart. You think in your heart? We don't think of, we realize the Bible is talking about things differently than how we usually talk about them. It's talking about logic and love, both combined here. People had a mind to work. The people were motivated to work. It's the idea of Matthew 22:37. We love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. We love God with everything we've got. We set our affections on things above, Colossians 3:1-2. Their affections were on things above. Their hearts were set on things above. They had a heart. They had a mind to work. They loved the Lord and they were determined to do His work. You know, when you love the Lord, you'll be determined to do what He wants you to do. I want you to look at a verse. We'll finish up here. And I did skip around a little bit, but I want you to notice Nehemiah chapter 2. I want you to connect some dots. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 18. And I told them of the good hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also the king's word that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to this good work. Make a connection between this verse and chapter 4 and verse 6. They set their hands, 2:18. They set their minds, Nehemiah 4:6. You set your mind to do God's work, and guess what your hands are going to do? They're going to follow through with that. You know, the people that aren't working for the Lord tonight, you know what the problem is? The problem is not their hands. The problem is their mind. They've not set their mind to work for God. Because once you get the heart and the mind to work for God, the hands are going to follow suit. The heart of the problem is a problem of the heart, isn't it? We fix the heart, we fix everything else. We fix the heart, we don't have a problem with attendance anymore. It's a heart problem. We fix the heart, we don't have a problem getting people to study their Bibles. We fix the heart, we don't have a problem getting people to visit. We fix the heart, we don't have a problem getting folks to show up on a Saturday morning to go door knocking. We don't have a problem with those things because the heart's right. The heart has a mind to work. When the heart is in it, the hands will do what they need to be done, what needs to be done. But I love this verse, chapter 2, verse 18, because first of all, it talks about the hand of God, then it talks about our hands. God's hands have been good upon us, so that our hands will be good for God. God blesses us with His hands so that we'll use our hands to bless others and to bless His work. Tonight, If you're not a Christian, we invite you to become. When we've talked about the work of the Lord, we tell people up front, you become a Christian, here's what's expected of you. You don't become a Christian and sit on a pew and go to heaven. You become a Christian and then you work for God and you go to heaven. There's work involved in Christianity. There's study and prayer and visitation and evangelism and all these things we talked about. That's work. You've got to count the cost. You've got to be determined to be faithful to God. So tonight, we want you to be a member of the Lord's church, but we want you to understand, we don't want you just to be baptized and then sit down. We want you to be baptized and then go to work. Because if you're baptized and you just sit down, you're going to lose your salvation. Because God gives you commands to work. Got to be faithful. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Make the good confession. Be immersed in water and have your sins washed away. Lord, I add you to His church. Then you'll be a worker in His kingdom. But tonight, if you're probably, as most of us gathered here tonight, are children of God already, it's a matter of whether or not we have a mind to work. Whether or not we're involved in the work of the Lord to the way that we need to be involved in it. Whether or not we're as active and fervent as we need to be. And if you're not, maybe it's a commitment in your mind. Maybe it's a change in your heart from where you are tonight. Maybe it's not a public matter. Maybe it's a private matter. And maybe you can say, I got to study more and I got to pray more and I got to work more. Or maybe it's a public matter. Maybe because you've missed services of the church, or maybe because you've publicly done things that are not in accordance with God's word that needs to be corrected publicly. And if that's the case, and you have that opportunity as we stand and as we sing.